The book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 24, the closing verses there. And I want to primarily center in on one verse, verse 47, but in a minute we'll read the other verses. Verse 47 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." And it begins at Jerusalem. The rejection of biblical authority and consequently biblical Christianity is, I believe, the one issue that has propelled the church from the revival and missionary position of Philadelphia and into the entertainment and worldliness of Laodicea. And this worldly, carnal entertainment does attract crowds. It does attract the world because it's just the world with Christian terms added to it. But it produces a spiritual lukewarmness. It produces a self-satisfaction. And it produces an intellectual smugness, I've noticed. The revival and the missionary emphasis of Philadelphia with its faith and biblical authority, that repels the world. It repels crowds. That's not what they're looking for. But it does, for those who receive the message, it produces a spiritual zeal. It produces a dependence upon Christ and an inward holiness and an outward righteousness in a lifestyle. The mindset of Philadelphia and the mindset of Laodicea are extreme opposites. Fellowship, coexistent fellowship, is extremely difficult because of the polar extremes. The two are diametrically opposed to one another. And church history reveals that Ephesus repented in the fires of the persecution of Smyrna, and then Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis all repented. All but Laodicea, the unbiblical ecumenical structure that Laodicea is building, is what produces the doctrinal apostasy that we're seeing today, and it also produces the religious system that the false prophet will enter into during the tribulation, when the Antichrist will be preached and proclaimed as the true Christ. Oh, there's some that repent. There's some that overcome during this time, thank the Lord. But it's a small remnant. There are pockets of Philadelphia churches within the Laodicean church age, thank the Lord. There's nothing that says simply because this is the Laodicean period of church history and the last of the seven, simply because there is Laodicea in most of the Christian circles today, does not mean we have to be a part of it. There's nothing to prevent a Christian from being a Philadelphia Christian with an open door of evangelism and mission set before them. The biblical doctrine of repentance is what draws out the distinction between the two church ages and the two churches and the characteristics of those two churches. Repentance is the touchstone that will produce that division and the difference between the two churches. It's what reveals the false teachers, who, like the false prophets of Jeremiah's day, are crying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. They're crying out a false peace, a false salvation of forgiveness without repentance. There's much talk about the kingdom of God, but none on repentance. They want to get into the kingdom and work in it, but they refuse to come in the only gate that comes into the kingdom, which is repentance. They even actively teach against repentance, sadly. They say the very word itself, repentance, speaks of legalism and courts and justice, which they say is a complete contradiction of the love of God. The biblical term for salvation is justification. That's a legal term that brings you into a courtroom, because one of the attributes of God not only is the love of God, but the justice of God, the wrath of God against sin. He could not be a God of love if he was not equally a God of wrath that judges sin and removes sin ultimately from existence. Justification is a legal term. It's a courtroom term. It means that the crime has been completely removed off of the books and is nowhere searchable. They say that for the church to preach repentance would go against the love and grace of God. So they say that the church should not preach repentance. And I heard that statement just recently, and it's the reason for this sermon this morning. That's what they say. But what does Jesus say? In Luke 24, 47, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. So if it's okay with you, I'm going to go with what Jesus said instead of what they say. And I'm going to continue to preach repentance while there's breath in my body. So I want to go on record as saying that. Now, if you go back to verse 44, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he's about to ascend and leave them. Verse 44, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So the whole context of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ. There's also those that say we should not teach or preach out of the Old Testament. Well, that violates 2 Timothy 3:16 that says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Verse 45, here might be the problem, because it said, "Then open he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." You see, you have to have something more than just simply your carnal mind to understand the Scriptures. You have to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives a spiritual discernment. The Holy Spirit and our faith is what makes these words come alive. And they're not just, it's not just a book. It's not just words on a page. These come from the heart and the mind of God. It's how He's chosen to communicate with us here today, not just 2,000 years ago. His word still speaks. He opened their understanding. Verse 46, and he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." You've seen them. You've experienced them. So therefore, you can relate them to others. You can tell them to others. And start in your family. Start on your block. Start in your neighborhood. And then go to your community and your city and your state and your nation and the whole world. And tell people what the Lord did for you. What else does the Bible say? Go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist shows up after 400 years where no prophet was raised up to speak the word of God. Then all of a sudden out in the wilderness is this fellow wearing overalls, camel hair overalls, eating biscuits and ribbon cane syrup. It said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what's the first word that he preaches? Repent. He said, repent ye. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus preach when he showed up? Chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke chapter 13, verse 5. Luke chapter 13, verse 5. What else did Jesus say in his teaching? In Luke 13, verse 3, he said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Sounds like the love of God is conditional. It sounds like receiving the love of God, receiving eternal life, receiving forgiveness of sin from Jesus Christ is conditional upon repentance. And if you leave that out, you can preach on the love of God till the cows come home. You will not contact the love of God until repentance has taken place. Yes, the love of God is available. Yes, the grace of God is available. Yes, reconciliation to God is available. But the terms for reconciliation, God has determined to be repentance and belief of the gospel. Those are his terms. Mark chapter 6. We're at that place where we pick and choose what we believe and what we decide to do, because the authority is not in the Bible, it's in us. We decide what's right and what's wrong. We decide what we're going to do and not do. So you become your own authority. How's that working for you? Mark 6, verse 7. You ever made a mistake? You ever been wrong? That's what your final authority is based on you. Boy, you're in a bad position. Has God ever been wrong? Has God ever made a mistake? He gave us His Word. There's no mistakes in Him. There's no contradictions in Him. The only contradiction is between the ears, not between the covers of the Bible. Mark chapter 6, verse 7. He, Jesus, called unto Him the 12, and He began to send them forth by two and two, and He gave them power over unclean spirits and so forth. Skip down to verse 12. What was their message when they were sent out by Jesus? And they went out and preached that men should repent. Acts chapter 2. Jesus has ascended. The Spirit of God is indwelling the disciples. And it's time for them to be endued with power, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to go out and do what Jesus Christ has commissioned them to do. So what's the first message of the church? Chapter 2, verse 38, Peter is preaching, and he said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent is what Peter preached. Well, what did Paul preach? Acts 17. That's why I find it puzzling when I hear people say that you shouldn't preach on repentance. That it contradicts the grace of God. No, friend, it contradicts the Bible. Acts 17, verse 30. Paul is preaching to the Greeks there in Athens. And he said, the times of this ignorance, speaking of idolatry, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Chapter 20, verse 20, speaking to the leaders in the church at Ephesus. Acts 20, verse 20. Paul said, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul preached and taught repentance. Folks, the last words that Jesus gave was not the Great Commission. It was repentance. He didn't say to Ephesus in Revelation 2 that you need more evangelistic programs. He said, repent and get back to your first love. Now, if I understand New Testament theology correctly, a church is made up of saved individuals. And so Jesus Christ, in the last words to the church, he says to repent. He didn't say to Pergamos and Thyatira that you need more mission programs. He said, repent and deal with Balaam and Jezebel. He didn't say to the church at Sardis that you need more stewardship programs. He said, repent of your deadness and your dead works. He didn't say to the church at Laodicea that you need more building programs. He said, repent of your apathy and your lukewarmness. But would you, in Revelation 2, would you notice the alternative that he gives? For those who believe that repentance for a Christian is not as essential as it is for a lost person, would you please notice the alternative that the Lord gives for not repenting as a Christian? Revelation 2, verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I'll remove all the gifts out of the church. I'll remove the pastor. I'll remove the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll remove it. Verse 16. He said, repent, or else I'll come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. But to him that overcomes, amen. Verse 22, behold, I will cast her, speaking of this Jezebel, the spirit of Jezebel, this so-called prophetess. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds, and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the hearts, the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your work. That's what Jesus Christ, the head of the church, says to a church that does not repent. Chapter 3, verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Pretty harsh. The harshness is to get across to believers that God still regards sin as iniquity. God still hates sin, even when it comes up in the life of His children. Now, He deals with us, thank the Lord, not as a judge, but as a Father who does love us. A lot of times children can't reconcile love with chastening and correction. But if a parent doesn't love a child, then they'll just let them go and do whatever they want to do. Yeah, go ahead and play on the street. Who cares? But if a parent loves a child, they'll do everything they can to keep them from playing in the street because of love. And God, our Heavenly Father, is the same way. Only He loves us infinitely more than a human father can ever do so. And again, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God for the purpose of, He said, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Reproof and correction come as a result of repentance. And it is essential for spiritual growth and discipleship. You cannot grow spiritually until you recognize the fact that you just may be wrong on a few things. But so many Christians are like teenagers. They know everything. Nobody can tell them nothing. You see, repentance in the Christian life puts us in a right position spiritually to receive the doctrine and the instruction in righteousness to build us up and to grow us up into the image of Jesus Christ. Learn to take correction. That requires you to get rid of pride and replace it with humility and an humble submission to the Word of God. And you'll grow just fine. When you think you're right and God's wrong, you're headed for problems. Repentance is a change of mind and heart. And it results in submission to the authority and to the correction of Scripture. And it also leads to righteous living. If you do not live outwardly the righteousness of Christ in you, then everything that you say to lost people is an absolute contradiction. To stay in a sin unrepented of and unforsaken of is a contradiction of the very term salvation. Salvation is a deliverance from the power of sin. Not a salvation in sin. If the church is not right with God, how can we lead the lost to salvation? Christianity begins with a new birth, with salvation. And salvation begins with repentance. Again, Scripture, Matthew 21. Matthew 21. Verse 28. Matthew 21, 28. The Lord begins this parable by asking, what do you think? I always get real nervous when somebody asks me what I think. Because ultimately it doesn't matter. Opinions are of no value when it comes to the truth of Scripture. It's not what do you think, it's what does God say? But our thinking reflects our attitude toward what God says. So he asked, "What think you?" A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will not." But afterward he repented. And he went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, "I go, sir." And he went not. Whether of them twain, whether of the two, did the will of his father? And they say unto him, "The first." Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." Why? The Pharisees would not repent. What a person says makes no difference if the actions doesn't match up what he says. You can profess to be a Christian. You can profess to have salvation and to be saved and then live like the devil and contradict whatever it is that you've professed as salvation. Honey, that ain't salvation. This son said, "Yes, I'll go," but he didn't go. It's easy to say I'm a Christian. It's easy to say, "Yes, God saved me. God forgiven. He's forgiven me of my sin." It's easy to say that without it ever happening in your life. The other said, "I'm not going." But he sat there and he began to think about it. He began to think about his father, how good he's been to him, how he's worked. And he asked him to go and to work. He said, "I'm going to go." He changed his mind. But he didn't just change his mind. He got up and went to the vineyard. You see, he confessed that he had been wrong. And therein lies the problem. People don't want to do that. The prodigal son went home. But he went home as a result of coming to himself in the hog pen. If you don't believe in repentance, it means you're staying in the hog pen and fighting the hogs to eat the corn husks. What did he say? "I will arise and go to my father." What did he do? He arose and he went to his father. And when he got to his father, what did he say? "Father, I've sinned." He said, "I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven." He said, "Just make me one of your hired servants." You see, he faced himself honestly. That's what people won't do. They've been deluded by false teaching, and they've been deluded by their own blind minds. He faced himself honestly and admitted that he was wrong. You still defending yourself? You still making up excuses as to why you do what's wrong? Do you try to argue that what you do is not really wrong or that everybody else is doing it? Do you try to justify yourself and blame God? Or do you blame yourself and justify God? Repentance is not just a change of mind and heart, but it's a change of action. The boy didn't stay at home. He went out in the vineyard. The prodigal didn't stay in the hog pen. He went home to his father. The first thing to do after repentance is believe God's word. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Your belief of Scripture without repentance is worthless, because it's just an intellectual acceptance. Nothing has changed in your heart. The first thing that you do after repentance is believe the gospel. Romans chapter 10. He's speaking of the difference between law and faith. And he said, here's what the law says, but what does faith say? Verse 8. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. That if, conditional, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Why would you confess the rightness of Jesus Christ if you don't confess the wrongness of self? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, delivered, rescued from the penalty that sin brings, which is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Salvation delivers us from that and gives us a new destiny, a new destination, and that's hell and eternal, that's heaven and eternal life with Him. And he explains verse 9 and verse 10. He said, because with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So verse 13 said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why would you call on the Lord to save if you don't believe you need saving? In the Christian life, it's repent and believe the whole of Scripture and applying it in your everyday life. It's not a sinlessness. It's a change of our attitude about sin. I'm no longer making excuses. I'm renouncing sin in my life. It grieves me to sin. And I immediately go to the Lord. The difference between a sheep and a hog is that when a sheep slips and falls in the mud, he hates it. He gets up as soon as he can and gets over in the grass. But the hog loves it. Are you a sheep or a hog when it comes to sin? You see, it changes our desire. Our desire is for Christ and His righteousness, not getting our own way. I keep pressing toward the mark. You say, preacher, where's the grace? The grace is in the fact that God accepts our repentance for Jesus' sake, in order to save us and in order to grow us up spiritually. It's certainly not in keep sinning and believing false doctrine. Let me close with Titus chapter 2. What does the grace of God say? Keep sinning because you're forgiven? Doesn't matter anymore to God? Because you've been eternally justified, you can just go ahead and sin and sin. He even said, God forbid. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and it teaches us something. What does the grace of God teach us? It teaches that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God leads us to denounce sin, not embrace it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might allow us to stay in sin. Not what it says. He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Does that describe us? Have you ever been born again? Has God ever placed His life and spirit inside of you? It only comes as a result of repentance. That's His terms to us for reconciliation. Now, you can come the way you want to and claim to be saved, but your life won't match it up. The lack of joy, the lack of peace will tell on you. Your fear, your worry, your anxiety when you're by yourself, you have to be around somebody, that'll tell on you. There's something desperately wrong with what it is you're calling salvation. Has the grace of God that has appeared to you, and has you received the grace of God in receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If not, I can't think of a reason in the world why you can't do that this morning, except your stubbornness, except your refusal to repent and believe what God said in His Word. That's the only thing that's keeping you out of heaven. Bad exchange. Now, I could understand it if by refusing salvation, refusing God, I could understand it if it brought happiness and contentment and joy and peace. I could understand that, but it doesn't, does it? It brings problems and heartache and sorrow and misery. So why do you stay in it? I don't understand. Why don't you just believe what God said? But I can't make you. I'd like to. But I can't. I can't do like some of these ministry leaders do and, you know, recruit you into their ministries. I could get you to profess something and I'd turn loose of your arm behind your back. But you simply saying something without anything happening in your heart wouldn't do it. Folks, there's something you need to do between you and God. Christian, don't think repentance is a one-time thing at salvation. No, we continually need correction. So learn to be corrected by God's Word. And see it as something that's profitable, that will produce more joy, more peace, more knowledge of God, and a nearness of God, and a greater zeal to serve Him. What's your attitude toward God's Word? Do you not only just believe it, but do you also obey it and apply it to your everyday living? Therein lies repentance. And correction and reproof, so that we would be furnished unto all good works. Heavenly Father, the subject of repentance seems to keep coming up because folks keep getting confused about it, because I think they're listening to the wrong sources of truth. Lord, your truth doesn't produce confusion, it produces peace. So Lord, may we look to you and to your word for the truth. And when somebody explains the truth in a way that it's confusing, Lord, a red flag ought to come up. Lord, I pray for our church. Lord, there's quite a few of the enemy that would wish to do us harm because we're invading their territory. Satan hates the truth because it reveals his lies. Lord, may we draw closer to you and closer to your word. Lord, may we not just scan through it. May we not just skim the surface, but may we ingest it into our souls so that we could be the servants that you've saved us to be. Lord, I pray for any lost friends that are here this morning that have never received you as Savior. I pray this morning they would do so. That right now in their heart they'd realize their error, their wrong thinking, their wrong living. And they would acknowledge that you're right and they're wrong. They would turn away from that life of self, that life of sin, and turn to you and to your power and to your forgiveness and to your deliverance from this bondage that they're in. Believing that you died for them on the cross, that you took that sin that's producing such misery and pain, you took it. And you took the penalty of it and paid for it and died, buried for 3 days. But then you rose. And you're right now seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting for them to ask for you to save them. I pray they'd do so right now. Then, Lord, I pray you'd give them courage to put their pride aside and to tell somebody that they've received you as Savior. Lord, I pray for our church. May we always be humble and submissive to your word. Lord, may we always be ready for reproof of our conduct, for correction of wrong doctrine, so that we can receive the doctrinal teaching and the instruction in righteousness and apply it to our life and grow. Lord, remove the hindrances that's preventing us and hindering us from growing into this next step of our Christian maturity. Lord, would you magnify our lives to those that are lost, that they may see you in us, in our speech and in our actions. Help us, Lord, to be more like you. Now, Lord, during this invitation, Lord, I pray you would speak to hearts and they would respond. In Jesus' name.